We're in our series looking at big questions. So we're looking at the kind of things that people might find a little bit controversial or things that have come up that you think might be in conflict with your faith. So they're topics that we want to discuss and flesh out, not so you can have a debate with someone as such, but so you're prepared to answer difficult questions and just to have that confidence in your own faith. So the big question I'm looking at today is to do with God and science. And I'm going to look at, is there a conflict in particular between Christian faith and science? And so most of you would know that I am a scientist. My regular day job is as a geophysicist, which is a fancy way of saying that I use physics to study rocks. And that can look like a lot of different things. But on this next slide here, I've just picked one example of what that looks like for me. So this is the magnetic anomaly map of Australia. And this is showing you how magnetic intensity varies across Australia due to changes in rock type underground. And in that particular image there, the hot colours, the reds and the pinks are showing you areas where the magnetic intensity is quite high. And blue areas are showing you areas where it's lower by comparison. So that's telling you something really interesting about what's happening underground. And the best way I explain this is it's kind of like taking an ultrasound. Ultrasound is going to show you something about the tissues and the bones within your body. And this is doing a similar thing, but this is looking through all the soil, all the regolith, all the dirt on top, and it's showing you changes in rock type underneath the ground. And I find this fascinating. It's given me a very unique perspective of our world. And I think actually it's quite beautiful as well. And the more that I look at this, the more fascinating I find it. And there's, an important purpose behind the science that I do. A lot of this work is to do with, because it's telling you about what's underground, you can use this for land management purposes. It can tell you about resources such as minerals, energy, groundwater, and it plays a foundational role in our transition to a renewable energy future. People use this kind of information to look for rare earth elements, for critical minerals, things that are needed in solar panels, wind turbines. People are now using it as well to look for hydrogen as well. So it has this, a really foundational part in, a sustainable future for all Australians. And what I've found personally, as I go deeper into science and into geophysics in particular, I don't just see the beauty and wonder, but I see, how all of this points to something beyond itself, something bigger and vastly more important than just itself. And also the more I see that the purpose for which God has given us science. And so in my career, my personal experience, I've had the pleasure of working with other scientists who are Christians as well. And I've shared not just this fascination about our world, but also that deeper purpose, about why we're doing this kind of work. I've also had the, you'd say, the unfortunate experience of dealing with people who think that I'm perhaps a little bit naive for thinking that I can believe in both God and do science. And there's been a few people who've suggested that I can't adequately do my job because I believe, or because I'm a Christian. I had one person just a few weeks ago tell me that they thought it was quite reasonable that I believed that Jesus was a real person, but to believe that he was God was actually quite ridiculous to them. And especially because I was a scientist, I should know better was kind of the implication there. And so on the next slide, this is the kind of question I want to flesh out today. You know, I want to explore this a bit more. Is there a conflict between Christian faith and science? Has science explained away God? You know, the relationship between science and religion, it can be quite fraught, but I don't think it has to be that way. And it's disappointing that it often is that way in a few cases. And so I'm going to take you through three observations, three things that I've found to be quite compelling in discussing this topic. There's lots and lots to talk about when it comes to God and science. I've just picked three things that I thought were things that are quite compelling. So we're going to go through those. So just to begin with, the scientific method, it's a process. It's one that allows us to understand things about our physical world, right? And the way it does that is through observation. You can look at things, measure those things in our physical world, and come to some sort of understanding about them. And an important part that makes that whole thing possible is that the observations are repeatable. You can go back and measure the same property and get the same result to verify your original observation. And so at the heart of science lies this conviction that the universe, or the world that we live in, is orderly. There are things, there are laws of nature, rather, which are constant, and they apply to the whole universe. And so, for example, the law of thermodynamics will tell you that if you leave your coffee on the table, it will eventually become cold. The law of gravity tells you that if you're holding something and you let it go, it'll fall to the floor. Right? There are constant laws of nature. The speed of light doesn't change. Water will always freeze at 0 degrees. And so if the laws of the universe weren't orderly and constant, then repeatable observations couldn't be made. And so for science to work, the universe needs to be orderly. It's actually a really important point because from a purely scientific point of view, there's no reason why we should expect law in nature. So science doesn't have anything to say about why the universe is that way. However, from a biblical point of view, an orderly universe is exactly what you'd expect. So on the next slide, I'll just say that's just the first point I want to look at is an orderly universe. But we've got a verse here from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 to 36. It says this: "It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day and the moon and stars to light the night, and he stirs the sea into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven's armies, and this is what he says." Verse 36, "I'm as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature." All right, so in these verses, God is making a promise to Israel that he's not going to abandon them, that he'll be faithful to them even if they aren't faithful to him. But if you look at how God is making that promise, I think it's quite surprising in a way to find that there's a reference here to the constant laws of nature. So the rising and setting of the sun, the tides, these are all these orderly, repeatable observations that are governed by laws of nature. And so God is saying, I am reliable as those laws of nature. I'm as reliable as the laws that set the planets into orbit, the pattern of the tides. All right, so God makes a similar statement later on in Jeremiah. Verse 33:25 says this: "But this is what the Lord says, I would no more reject my people than I would change my laws that govern night and day, earth and sky." So God is reminding Jeremiah of this consistency, of his consistency and faithfulness. And the way he does that is by pointing to the constant laws of nature that he set in place. And so there's lots of other verses here that we could look at that reference how God is not just creator of the universe, but he's also the lawmaker, the one who sets these laws in place, about he himself being constant and unchanging, and the things that he sets in place also being constant and unchanging. And so these aren't obscure one-off verses. This is a really foundational part of Christian faith. And so on the next slide, the point to emphasize here is that these verses, and I think more generally the Christian understanding that God created the universe, suggests that we should expect order in the universe, right? This is amazing because it gives us the grounds for science to take place, right? Science works on the assumption that nature is orderly and uniform, and if there is order in the universe, as people made in God's image, we should be able to go out there and observe how it works for ourselves. And that's exactly what the first scientists did. So on the next slide, C.S. Lewis, he's a theologian and a scholar. He noted this and he said, "Men became scientific because they expected law in nature, and they expected law in nature because they believed in a legislator or a lawmaker." And so what you probably didn't learn at school, and I think what you might find surprising, is that science arose out of a Christian worldview. There's no other worldview that allowed science to arise and flourish like Christianity did. So I want to share with you some thoughts from the people who are credited with the rise of modern science, with the who people call the pioneers of modern science. So on the next slide, there's a particular person called Francis Bacon. He was a philosopher in London, and in 1620 he wrote a book where he advocated for this organised system of obtaining knowledge which relied on observation. And so this work was essential in establishing the scientific method. And because of this, he is referred to as the father of modern science. This is what he has to say. God has in fact written two books, not just one. Of course, we are familiar with the first book he wrote, namely Scripture, but he has also written a second book called Creation. So he thought that to fully understand God, we needed to study both the Bible and nature. He believed that what we saw in nature actually reflected God's qualities. On the next slide, another example is Galileo. Galileo made fundamental contributions to the sciences of motion, astronomy, and the development of the scientific method as well. But what he's probably most well known for is that he championed heliocentrism, which is the idea that the planets, the Earth, revolve around the Sun at the centre of our solar system. And so the opposing view at the time was that everything revolved around the Earth. And so he made some powerful enemies with people at his time because he held an opposing view to them. And he faced huge opposition from people because of his new scientific theory. But what you might find surprising is that his struggle was never against Christianity. He was caught up in a political struggle at the time, but it's often framed, I think misconstrued, as being a battle against Christianity. But the point to make here is that at no point did Galileo stop believing in God. So he said that on the screen there, I think it says, "The laws of nature are written by the hand of God in the language of mathematics." He made this really fundamental observation that you could describe this, the world around us and understand it using mathematics. That was a huge game changer at the time. On the next slide, we have Isaac Newton, widely regarded and recognised as one of the most influential scientists of all time, with, I think, one of the most famous things being known for is the law of universal gravitation. So the story goes that he was one day sitting under a tree and he saw an apple fall from the tree, and that just sparked a thought in him, you know, why is that the case? What is it that's causing things to fall to the ground? You know, he's made some observations and successfully used the scientific method to find out why that was the case. So he discovered that gravity is a force that draws objects towards each other. And he published his findings in 1687. But what is less well known about Newton is that he was also a devout Christian. So in the Principia Mathematica, which is regarded as his greatest scientific work, he said this. He said, "The most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." So Newton saw God as this masterful creator who set the laws of physics in place. So belief in God at the highest levels of science wasn't seen as a contradiction, right? Just the opposite. It was actually seen as the inspiration and the motivation for their work. And on the next slide, I've just put together a short list here of some of the most influential scientists in history who also believed in God, right? So there's Blaise Pascal, who laid the foundations for the modern theory of probabilities. Robert Boyle, who is credited with being the founder of modern chemistry. James Clerk Maxwell formulated electromagnetic theory. These are people who made groundbreaking, fundamental discoveries about how our world works. And we now live in a world that benefits from their discoveries. They are huge discoveries that were made. And so on the next slide, for many of the great scientific figures who contributed to the rise of modern science, it actually was a belief in God that they found stimulating. And for many of them, it was their prime motivation for scientific investigation. And so I think they would have agreed with the Apostle Paul, who says in Romans 1:20, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." The Apostle Paul is saying that nature itself is part of the evidence for God's existence. And the pioneers of modern science agreed with him. And so, of course, belief in God is not a requirement to do science, right? And today, science has been adopted all over the world in places where people have vastly different worldviews. And not because there isn't perhaps a conflict with their own beliefs, but because science is powerful. You know, science is very successful at explaining things. And I think for many people, this encapsulates the fascination of science. Science enables us to understand what we didn't understand before. And by giving us understanding over nature, it gives us power over nature. And because science is so powerful, because it's so successful, many people tend to believe that it has no limits, right? That science is the only way to truth, and it can, at least in principle, explain everything. And so on the next slide here, I think a good example that demonstrates the limits of science is the cake example. This is one I've taken from a person called Professor John Lennox, who's a professor of mathematics and also a Christian apologist. I'm going to give you a reference to some of his work at the end. But he has this great example, which I'm going to give to you here. He says, suppose you were given a cake. You don't know anything about the cake beforehand, but what you do have at your disposal is science. And you can use any and all scientific methods to understand the cake. And so what you do is you take that cake to the world's leading scientists and you ask them each for an explanation of the cake. And this is what they give you on the next slide. You take it to a nutrition scientist who tells you about the calories in the cake and their nutritional effect on the body. You take it to a biochemist. They inform you about the structure of the proteins, the fats, the sugars in the cake. A chemist tells you about the elements involved and their bonding. The physicist analyzes the cake in terms of its fundamental particles. And a mathematician provides you with a set of equations that describe the behavior of those particles. Now, each of these experts has given you an exhaustive description of the cake in terms of their scientific discipline. But at the end of it, can you say that the cake has been fully explained? And if you were to ask this group of experts a final question, why was the cake made? Could they answer that question for you? If you ask them, what is the purpose of the cake? Within their discipline, could they give you an explanation? And the answer is no. Their disciplines, which can cope with questions around the nature and the structure of the cake, questions that are maybe the how questions, they cannot answer the why questions, questions about the purpose for which the cake was made. And so the reality is that the only way you will get an answer is if the person who made the cake reveals it to you. You know, but if they don't disclose the answer to us, no amount of scientific investigation will give you an answer. The person who made it must reveal it to us. But just because science can't tell us why someone made the cake doesn't mean we can't know. And that's a really important point. All we have to do is ask them, right? And perhaps we ask the person who made the cake and they just say, look, it was made for your birthday. You know, it could be a really simple purpose like that. But the point to make there is that that is the type of question that science could not answer for you. And so, as it turns out, there are lots of things that science can't answer. So, history, philosophy, literature, music, art, they all fall outside the scope of science. So, for example, science can't tell us whether a painting is a masterpiece or a confusing smudge of colours. You know, it can't tell us about anything to do with history, about, you know, the political power that certain historical figures have held throughout the ages. It can't tell us anything about morality. It can't tell us anything about what is right and wrong. You know, and Francis Collins, who's the director of the Human Genome Project, got a quote from him on the next slide. He's also a Christian, and he emphasizes this point really well. He says this, science is powerless to answer questions such as why did the universe come into being? What is the meaning of human existence? What happens after we die? Science can't answer some of the really big questions that we might have. But for scientists like Francis Collins, there's no inconsistency involved in being a scientist at the highest level while simultaneously recognising that science can't answer every kind of question that we might have. And that's point three, really, is that there is a limit to science. It can't answer every question that we have. But it's no discredit to science to say so. What science does is really powerful. In the scope of what science can achieve, it does amazing things. But what this does tell us is that we require another source of information to answer the big questions like, why does the universe exist? Why do we exist? What is our purpose? We need another source of truth. And I would argue that Christianity, the worldview that gave rise to science, seems like a logical place to start. So in John 8, 31 to 32, on the next slide, this is what Jesus said to the people who believed in him. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So in these verses, Jesus is saying that for those who choose to follow him, for those who are his disciples, there is a truth to be found and a freedom to be experienced. The reality is that science can't tell you what is morally right or wrong. But Jesus can, and he says, love your neighbour. He even says, love your enemy. Science can't tell you how much you matter as an individual. But Jesus can, and he says, you are loved beyond measure. He says that you are even worth dying for, that he would lay down his life for you. Science can't tell you why you were here, but Jesus can. And he says, you're not a mistake. You're not here by coincidence. He says you are here for a purpose. So there is a truth to be found outside of science, and I believe it can be found in Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection. And perhaps this raises another question for you. How can I trust what is written in the Bible? How can I trust the words of Jesus? I'd refer you to Pastor Simon's sermon from last week. He gave an excellent overview of the reasons why we can trust what is written in the Bible. And so for me, what this comes down to on the next slide is that science, for me, is how I would describe it. Science is a study of how God makes the world work. Right, this is not using God to fill in gaps where there's no knowledge. That's not what this is about. This is not using God to where we don't understand things, just say, oh, God did it, we don't need to explain it. That's not what I'm saying. I also don't want you to hear me saying that the Bible is a science textbook, because it's not. We shouldn't be reading it like a scientific textbook. That wasn't its purpose. And so I hope you don't hear me say that today. But what I do want to bring this back to is that the idea that Christian faith and science are in conflict is a myth. It's a misconception. And there are a few good reasons to come to this conclusion. I haven't given you an exhaustive overview. There's so much more to talk about in this space. But the three that I've pointed out are that science requires an orderly, uniform universe. And that is the biblical point of view. Science in itself can't tell you why the universe is orderly, but the Bible gives you an explanation for why that is the case. And in fact, that was the grounds for early scientists thinking they could go out and observe what we see in the world. So the second point is that science arose out of a Christian worldview. That is absolutely amazing. More than just being convenient, it wasn't convenient for these people to be scientists and a Christian. It was actually their inspiration and motivation. God was their inspiration and their motivation for doing science. And then the final point there was that there are actually limits to what science can explain. A lot of people do hold the personal belief that science, if it hasn't already, will eventually explain everything. But there are some really simple things we can point to say that's not the case. Science can't answer every question that we have. And so for you personally, I'd just say I hope this gives you some sort of confidence that your faith is not blind, that your faith is not foolish, that there are logical, rational reasons for believing in Christian faith and also holding perhaps a scientific view as well. And so there's so much more to talk about here. So on the next slide, I'm just going to give you something that I think might help you if you have further questions. Professor John C. Lennox is a professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He's written actually a whole stack of books, and he's an excellent Christian communicator. He talks about a lot of these topics to do with God and science, and I've really enjoyed reading his work. I've drawn a few examples from that book there, and so I'd recommend you go read that if you're interested in learning a bit more. I'd say if you have more questions, explore it further. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come before you this morning so thankful for everything that you've given us in this world, Lord. We thank you so much for the amazing breakthroughs that have come through science, the things that have impacted the world around us, the things that have led to our quality of life, our entertainment, lots of things, Lord, that are good in this world. And so we thank you, Lord, that we get to enjoy those, enjoy the blessing that comes from those things. We thank you, Lord, especially though for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that there is truth to be found outside of science, and it can be found in your word, Lord, and in the words of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that there is a place we can turn to find out what our purpose is. There's a place we can turn to find out our own personal worth and value, and a place where we can know for certainty, Lord, what you think of us. So I thank you, Lord, especially for Jesus and his words. Amen.